continue in worship. We profess together that which we believe. And if you have your Trinity Psalter hymnals and you want to follow along in there, it's on page 926. What we will read together is the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 11, section 2. Let us proclaim this together. Faith, thus receiving
and resting on Christ and his righteousness, is the alone instrument of justification, yet it is not alone in verse and justifying, but is ever accompanied with all other saving graces, and is no dead faith, but worketh by love.
If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Exodus chapter 4. This is where we'll be camping out today. And we will be reading verses 1 through 17. So Exodus 4, we'll be reading verses 1 through 17. And before we read God's word, let us go to him seeking that he would illumine scripture, that he would reveal to us himself, and that we would be transformed, changed by the reading and the preaching of his word. O blessed Lord, our God, we come before you in this time of worship seeking to hear from you. Lord, as we open our Bibles and hear these words read, we pray that you would strip away from our minds the thoughts, the desires, and the worries and concerns of this world. That in this moment, we would be fully attentive to hearing from you and you alone. And may you take these words and plant them deep down in our hearts, and treasure and store them up in our minds so that we may come to you by faith and be transformed by the mighty work of your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. Exodus 4, verses 1 through 17. Then Moses answered, "But behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, 'The Lord did not appear to you.'" The Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" He said, "A staff." And he said, "Throw it on the ground." So he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses ran from it. But the Lord said to Moses, "Put out your hand and catch it by the tail." So he put out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Again, the Lord said to him, "Put your hand inside your cloak." And he put his hand inside his cloak, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. Then God said, "Put your hand back inside your cloak." So he put his hand back inside his cloak, and when he took it out, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. "If they will not believe you," God said, "or listen to the first sign, they may believe the latter sign. If they will not believe even these two signs or listen to your voice, you shall take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground, and the water that you shall take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground." But Moses said to the Lord, "Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent. Either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue." And the Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore, go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak." But he said, "Oh, my Lord, please send someone else." And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, "Is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he is coming out to meet you, and when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you both what to do. He shall speak for you to the people, and he shall be your mouth, and you shall be as God to him. Take in your hand this staff with which you shall do the signs." Here ends the reading of God's word. Did you know that the food and beverage companies, this is an interesting little statistic, food and beverage companies spent more than $10 billion for marketing in 2006. I couldn't even imagine what that number is in 2025. Much of that advertisement is and continues to be targeted at the young ones, at our children, which actually made me think of how quickly our children learn or associate certain logos or signs with a product or an experience that they've had with said product. I saw this in my own boys' lives, especially when we were in Florida, and we would drive past many restaurants on our way to church or wherever it may be, and they knew from the early age, there's Chick-fil-A, there's Culver's, there's Popeyes, and they knew exactly what they would get from said restaurant. The signs or the logos of these restaurants catch your eye, and they remind you of an experience you have had in the past. They remind you of those tasty chicken tendies or the flavor of the day or the, in my case, the spicy chicken sandwich with waffle fries with that tasty Chick-fil-A sauce. You see, in a greater way, our text this evening is building upon the sermon from Pastor Dave last week, which revealed to us the name of God. And in Exodus 3, 7 to 8, we read these words. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Furthermore, when Moses questions God and asks him, well, who sent me? Who am I to tell sent me? God responds in verse 14. God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Well, Pastor Dave did a lovely job of unpacking this idea of the aseity of God, the idea that God is self-existent and is contingent upon nothing else outside of himself. We also learned last week of how God's name is intimately tied to what he does or to his covenantal loving kindness. Well, our text kind of follows from that and unfolds for us, if you will, holding up a gigantic sign, a logo, if you will, that says the name of the Lord is the great I am. But it also displays to us the product which flows forth from this name. God's name is intricately tied to who he is. And we will see to this evening two attributes that flow from his name, flow from his nature to his people. And what we see is the faithful God is both gracious and patient. Let us unpack these together. The first attribute of God that Moses puts on display is his grace. Moses displays that God is gracious amidst unbelief. We see this in verses 1 through 9. Notice how our text began. Then Moses answered. These three little words. It's pointing us, what is he answering? Well, the conversation is still ongoing. It hasn't ended between God and Moses. And what's interesting is the first words that Moses responds to God after him revealing his divine name is unbelief. Primarily, it is Moses' concern with the unbelief of the Israelites, but it is most certainly the unbelief from Moses. Look at verse 1. Moses answered, but behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, the Lord did not appear to you. John Calvin rightly shows the weakness of Moses when he states this. Moses was strengthened by the presence of God, but that he was weakened when he turned his eyes to the untamable minds of his own race and to the proud tyranny of Egypt. Moses looked upon the task ahead and did not believe that they would follow, did not believe that they would follow or believe him. You know what's interesting is we often take for granted, without thinking much about it, God's word. We take for granted how gracious God was by just revealing himself to a people. God has graciously revealed himself to Moses, something God was not obligated to do. God does not owe fallen humanity anything but divine judgment. Still, God continues to show mercy through the revelation of himself. The Westminster Confession of Faith summarizes this well in actually in chapter 1, section 1, excuse me. Although the light of nature and the works of creation and providence do so far manifest the goodness, wisdom, and power of God as to leave men unexcusable, yet they are not sufficient to give that knowledge of God and of his will, which is necessary unto salvation. Therefore, it pleased the Lord at sundry times and in diverse manners to reveal himself. See, it pleased the Lord to reveal himself to Adam and Eve. It pleased the Lord to reveal himself to Abraham. It pleased the Lord to reveal himself to Moses in the burning bush. And it pleased God to reveal himself through Moses to the Israelites. But this doesn't then mean that we are deserving of his revelation. As we have spoken before, grace is unmerited favor. The very nature of grace is something we do not deserve. Now at this point, God could have responded to Moses, "I need not give you any more evidence, Moses." He doesn't do that. He responds with divine grace by giving forth signs which convince the people of the God of Moses. And he does this through powerful signs. God first commands Moses to throw down his staff. Now, if there's ever a picture that I would like to see is when Moses threw down this staff, it turns into a snake, and he probably runs off screaming. You know, I have actually seen my wife flee from spiders, bats, and even mice, but I would probably even flee from a serpent that I just tossed down from a staff. This certainly must be what it was like for Moses. God doesn't stop there. God continues beyond one sign to another. The next sign is he tells Moses to put his hand into his cloak, and when it comes out, it is white as snow, it is leprous. I don't know if you know this. I kind of thought leprous was a thing of the past, but leprosy is a chronic infectious disease which attacks your skin, nerves, eyes, and even upper respiratory. So now, while we may not see it, it still is prevalent in some areas or still happens. And what I found even more interesting was that it now can be cured with antibiotics, but the treatments for this last between 1 and 2 years. So Moses, in an instant, reaches his hands into his cloak and receives a serious infection. But when he puts his hand back in the cloak and brings it out, it is restored. The grace of God abounded as he did not stop with two signs, but even brought forth another. The third and final sign for the people was the drawing of water from the Nile and pouring it on the ground. And as he poured it on the ground, it became blood. See, God is so gracious that he gave Moses three signs for the people to believe in his messenger. These signs were certainly enough to convince the Israelites, and they ought to convince us of God's graciousness. But these three signs point us forward to the person of Christ. see God, or you see church, God graciously displayed signs to Moses and to the Israelites, but he also graciously shows us signs through the person of Christ in the Gospels. But unlike Moses, Jesus performed these signs and wonders by his own power and might. It wasn't through a staff. He performed them on his own, by his own will and volition. And he was, is, and continues to be the manifestation of God in the flesh. And I hope, even as I talked about these three signs, you will begin to correlate the life of Jesus. But let's work backwards, if you will. In John 2, we read how Christ turned water into wine at the wedding feast. In Matthew 8, Jesus meets a man with leprosy. And rather than the leper reaching into his cloak, we read this in verse 3. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will be clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And lastly, greater than Moses, Jesus does not flee from the serpent. Hopefully, as you think of the serpent, you immediately think back to Genesis 3:15 and the promise of this snake crusher to come. Well, Jesus doesn't flee from the serpent. He boldly fulfills the prophecy from Genesis 3:15 and crushes the head of the snake through his sacrifice on the cross. Dearly beloved, God is the faithful and covenanting God who remains faithful to his promises. We must remember that we do not deserve the grace of God. We do not deserve his revelation. We do not deserve his grace of sending his son to earth. We do not deserve the completed word of God in the Old and New Testaments, which, as we heard from the Westminster, are sufficient for the knowledge of God and of his will, which is necessary for salvation. We don't deserve that. Moses is teaching us that the graciousness of God is on display through the word of God, and the proper response of his people is belief. The proper response is to look upon these gracious signs and believe unto the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to receive and rest upon Christ alone for our salvation, as he is offered to us in the gospel. But what if you are hesitant? What if you are sitting here today, I should say, and you're hesitant? What if you've never submitted to the Lord of grace? Well, thankfully, God continues to remain gracious to you, but he is also patient with his people. So the second attribute that is on display is patience despite reluctance. Patience despite reluctance, which we see in verses 10 through 17. Now, it's really easy, as I did many times when I was reading through this text, as to just roll right on from verses 1 through 9 into 10, 17. But I want to pause a little bit. I want you to think a little bit. What is going on? Notice, God has already revealed to himself to Moses in the burning bush, where Moses objected by saying, who am I? Who am I? Moses then objects after God describing that he is the great I am, when he says, but they won't believe me. And then God gives these three powerful signs. And we come here to verse 10, when Moses objects by saying, I am not eloquent. He even goes on to say, I am slow to speech. He says, I am slow of speech and tongue. The Hebrew for this brings with it, if you will, this idea of heaviness or unresponsiveness. And you can kind of think of a heavy tongue or an unresponsive tongue. But the Greek Septuagint is more apparent by using a word that defines this as a speech impediment. And you may even say, well, his objection may seem appropriate. I can't help as a reader, as I continue to read how God reveals himself, God is gracious to Moses, and Moses continues to object. And I can't help as a reader to say, how dare you, Moses? How much more must God do for you to respond with obedience, to respond with you trusting in him? But I imagine if you're anything like me, you will already begin to see that we are more like Moses than we want to admit. And thankfully, God is not like me. He is not like man. Look how he responds in verse 11. Then the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? And he then assures Moses by telling him that he will be with his mouth and he will teach him what he is to speak. God is sovereign over every situation and every impediment, which should only draw us to him, to trust him and believe in him. A commentator, Victor Hamilton, I think puts it well when he says this. If Moses is a poor communicator because of defective speech, then it is because God has made him that way. Nobody needs to come along and say, who sinned, Moses or his parents, that he should stammer. God never healed Moses of his speech impediment, but what God did do was display his glory through a physically flawed instrument. Moses' imperfections became the means through which God's way and purpose will advance and come to completion. See, despite Moses' hesitancy, God responds with patience. Yet, even the patience of the Lord comes to an end. Look at verses 13 and 14. But he said, oh my Lord, please send someone else. Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. See, Moses has objected one too many times. And the anger of the Lord is kindled. Now this language of the anger of the Lord is kindled. This is the first time in God's word that this comes about. We do not hear it with Adam's sin. We do not hear it with Noah or Abraham or Jacob, but we do read it here. And this language is also found in 2 Samuel 6, verse 7, where Uzzah reaches out, attempts to steady the ark, and we read these words. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God struck him down there because of his error. And he died there beside the ark of God. While the language is identical, the outcomes are different. Uzzah is struck down while God provides for Moses. He provides Aaron to be the mouthpiece for Moses. Moses is drawing our attention once again to someone greater than Moses. He's drawing us to our Lord and Savior, Jesus. So fast forward a little bit, and perhaps you know where I am going. Do you remember the Garden of Gethsemane just before Christ's crucifixion? The Gospel of Luke actually tells us that Jesus is so distraught in this moment that his sweat becomes like drops of blood. But in Matthew 26, where we don't hear that, what we do hear from Matthew 26, verse 36 and following, is Jesus goes to the Lord in prayer three times. And do you know what he says? My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, or not as I will, but as you will. Where Moses erred by continuing to object to the Lord Jesus submitted to his will. Jesus was full of sorrow. He was troubled. His flesh did not want to go to the cross. And while his flesh was hesitant, he did not object. He concludes, not like Moses, he concludes with, "Not my will, but yours be done." Dearly beloved, the truth is God's patience will run out. In the same way Moses kept objecting to the commands of God, God's anger will be kindled upon those who do not submit to him, who continue to reject him. Those who do not believe and submit to Christ will experience the full and unmediated wrath of God. But I want you to hear something, because what this is not then saying, this is not a call for you to just work harder. This isn't a call to strap up your boots, to work harder, to obey more, to follow Jesus more, to just believe more. Rather, it is a call to set your gaze upon the great I Am. The patience of God ran out for Moses, but he didn't receive judgment. God provided Abraham, or Aaron, excuse me. In the same way, those who are God's people, those who are chosen by God from before the foundations of the earth, will not receive judgment. God has provided his son. God provided the perfect Lamb of God to take the judgment that was due to Moses, that was due to David, and that was due to you. The Son of God experienced the hesitancy of the flesh. Jesus did not desire to go to the cross, but he submitted to the Father nonetheless. This is not a call to obedience and good works. It's a call to belief and submission. While you remain hesitant, God is patient and provides you with the only sacrifice you need. The only sacrifice that will deliver you from the wrath of God to come. You see, for those who are in Christ Jesus, he will woo us. He will patiently woo us to himself. Well, now that we have examined these two attributes, let us conclude with some final thoughts. When you see the sign of your favorite restaurant or food or whatever it may be, whatever logo that comes to mind, what comes to your mind? What kind of thoughts come to your mind? Imagine, if you're anything like me, it brings great joy of perhaps the taste of your favorite meal. It may remind you of a beautiful summer day down by the lake with the family as you eat ice cream or drink a fizzy drink. But let me turn the question to something more probing. What comes to your mind when you hear the name of the Lord? When you hear the names of God? Or when you hear the name of Jesus? Do not become complacent when you hear or read the names of God. Do not let them become so familiar, too familiar, that they lose their meaning. May this section from Exodus remind you that the name of God, the name of Christ, brings with it all sorts of connotations. May it raise up in your mind his loving kindness, or his sovereign power over all things, his power to create and to destroy. But more than that, may it bring to your mind his gracious and patient demeanor with you. For the Father is gracious and patient with his children. Perhaps you are sitting here this evening and you have never professed faith. Never professed faith in Christ. You may be a non-communicant member who hasn't professed yet. Children, this may be you. Or you may be totally new to this concept and wondering what I'm talking about. I'd be happy to talk with you after the service. But if you're in this camp, you are to ponder these words this evening. God loves his people. God loves you. And I hope you see that God is continuing to be gracious and patient with you despite your hesitancy. You may have doubts, but notice all the ways God shows his grace to you. Even this evening, God has shown his grace to you by showing you once again through his word of the three signs of Moses. But he's also shown you the signs of his son, Jesus. And ultimately, it's to remind us of the sign of the cross where Christ died and has delivered you from your sins. Set your hesitancy aside and submit to the will of the Father. Believe unto him and him alone. But this also speaks to those who know Christ and are in need of a nudge. You know, dare I ask, this is certainly the case of Moses. Moses knew the Lord. It wasn't that he hadn't believed in him, but he did need a nudge. What are you hesitant about that God has commanded you to do? Are you hesitant to be a witness to your neighbors? Are you hesitant to speak in front of groups of people? That was certainly me a few years ago. Are you hesitant to proclaim what God has done in your life? Is God calling you to a life of ministry, and are you objecting to this call? In 1 Corinthians 1:27, we read these words, "But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong." Church, God takes our slow tongues and weak hearts, and he makes them strong through Christ. Go forth as courageous believers who know who their God is, who know that he is gracious and patient, who know that God has shown this graciousness and patience through his son, Jesus Christ. Do not set your eyes upon your own weaknesses, on your own frailties, but lift up your eyes and set them upon the great I am, who is strong and will make you strong in Christ Jesus. That is what we are to do, to take our minds off of our frailties and set our minds on the great I am, who is powerful, mighty, merciful, gracious, and patient. Let us pray. O God of mercy and grace, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Exodus. We thank you for patriarchs like Moses. We don't even desire to be in the same realm with him. And yet we see our frailties through his life as well. Lord, may you build up your church. May you help us to be bold and courageous in you. And Lord, may you take this word and may it not come back empty. May your people who are sitting here today and need to profess faith in you, may they come boldly to profess that which they believe, that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, that he died for our sins and he was raised from the dead and he now sits at the right hand of God the Father. May we boldly and proudly proclaim that. May we go forth into this week proclaiming it to anyone and everyone who will listen. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.